your Bibles to John chapter 1. Somebody said to me this morning, I guess you're learning to be ambidextrous. I said, well, it was a new experience in shaving with my left hand and doing many things with my left hand, one of which was trying to write notes for a sermon. I said in Sunday school this morning, I was writing notes for Sunday night, and I had the bigger, they changed this on Friday, was it, whenever I went. I had a bigger splint, and it was even more bulky, and I was trying to write notes, and I was trying to figure out what I just wrote. So I don't know where we might be tonight. We're going to journey through this. We're in John chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to finish up the chapter tonight. And we've been a long time in John 1. And I guess it's just an indication we might be a while in John. But that's okay. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord came and he could finish teaching us John? Wow. Mm-mm. Well, we're down in verse 35. We've made it that far. And let's look at the verse 35 through the end of the chapter now. And again, the next day after. Now, John's telling us about a three-day episode. Actually, a four-day. But sequence of days. He keeps saying the next day, the next day. And he says it once again here. He says, again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now let's pray. Lord, bless the time we're going to spend in this passage. There are so many things, so many truths, so much to be seen and understood. But Lord, there are some things you want us to highlight tonight, to pick out, to major on. And I pray that you would bless our efforts speak to our hearts tonight about what we see here. Might it change us? Might it renew our spirit of soul winning and reaching others and just carrying out the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I've titled this Soul Winning 101. Soul Winning 101. This is the basics of soul winning in this passage. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Those were the words of a very strange preacher named John the Baptist. A man who wore camel's hair, stayed out in the wilderness, and ate locusts and wild honey. Quite a different guy. He traveled about the countryside, and he was preaching a message of repentance. Repentance that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, as we've read, Jesus approaches him and appears in the crowd that John's preaching to. And when he sees Christ, he points to him once again and he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the Apostle John records for us that on that day when John declared that, there were two men who were in the crowd who were disciples. Now follow this. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They were men who were following John the Baptist. But when they heard this message, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, we find that they ceased following John, and they turned and they followed Jesus. It says in verse 37, And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, they turned from following John to following Christ. And here we find the first two converts of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. Now, we read on in the passage, and we're going to find three others who likewise come to Christ and follow him. Now, we know that God is in the business of saving lost sinners. That's why Christ came. But we need to understand something tonight. In order for sinners to be saved, sinners must be exposed to the truth of the gospel. Our text reveals the coming of the first converts to Christ. And they came in response to the preaching of John the Baptist pointing to Christ. And so I believe in this passage we're going to see a pattern, an example, an instructional passage on this idea, this necessity of getting people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the passage, and I want you to notice the first two followers of Jesus Christ resulted from preaching. You say, what do you mean, preaching? Well, John the Baptist is preaching. He's preaching what God told him to preach. He's declaring the truth. And now he declares, Behold the Lamb of God. These men then respond to what they hear and what they are told by the preacher. Here's a declaration of Christ as the Savior now who's been sent from God. And John points to him and he says, the Lamb of God. Now, we know that one of these disciples was Andrew. You with me? The Bible names him. One of these two was Andrew. We don't know who the other one was. We're not sure. Most who speculate believe it was John, the Apostle John, who's now writing the events that happened because he was there and saw them. But you can put it, whoever you want, you can decide. I lean towards, it was the Apostle John here. And so, Andrew and John were Jews who had been schooled in what the Old Testament taught and that there would be a Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. They understood every year that lamb having to be sacrificed. they understood the shedding of blood. And when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," it pricked their hearts. And their eyes were opened. And they saw the truth for the very first time. And so they followed Christ. Which is a simple testimony of John the Baptist caused somebody to realize the truth, and then we see a sincere response to what they heard. Now, apparently John the Baptist had a lot of followers. I don't know, we read about him being in the wilderness and we think that he was by himself. No. He gathered crowds. If you read the Bible carefully, you'll find that crowds came to hear him. But it's interesting, out of the crowd that came to hear him, two respond. Andrew, who was Peter's brother, and this other unnamed disciple. And notice their response now was a response of faith. Faith in what's been revealed to them, and now they want to seek more a revealed truth. That's why they follow Jesus. And notice what they do there. It says, "And Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto them, What seek ye?" Get the picture now. They're not following John the Baptist anymore. Jesus is going on his way, and he turns around. Here's two of them out of the whole crowd following him. And he says to them, "What seek ye? What do you want? Why are you following me?" And notice their response. They said unto him, "Rabbi," that's interpreted, that's master, teacher. "Where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." What an invitation. They said to him, where do you live? Where do you go? Now, think about what was on their heart when they asked that question. "Where dwellest thou?" Did they want to go and see what kind of house Jesus lived in? Is that what they were up to? Did they want to see, you know, what kind of furnishings he had? Or why did they say, "Where dwellest thou?" What they're saying is, we want to go and be with you. We want to know more, Master, Rabbi. And this is interesting. It says, they asked where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, on the Jewish clock, the day started at 6 a.m. That's when day started. Day stopped at 6 p.m. Night started at 6 p.m. and went to 6 a.m. So when it says it was the 10th hour, it was probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's getting time to get yourself home for the night. And so Jesus said, "Come and see," and they abode with him. I believe they spent the whole night with Jesus. You think they learned anything? Wow. But think of the heart of Jesus, that here's two who come and sincerely want to know. And he don't turn them away. He don't say, "Hey, I have work to do," or "I'm too busy," or no. Come and see. What an opportunity they had. They acted by faith, and their faith was rewarded. But in this, I want you to notice a divine necessity. They had faith. Faith in who? This one who's the Lamb of God. But how did they hear about him? To a preacher. See, the first two who came to Christ came to him as the result of preaching. John the Baptist, preaching. Simple message, but declaring what God gave him to declare, and God's message worked on people's hearts. Then these men had this inquiry. They want to spend more time. They want to understand more. And you know, it's interesting that when somebody comes to Christ and really comes to Christ, it generates in that person a hunger or a thirst. When a person really comes to Christ, they don't just come and that's the end of it. They become new creatures. They become babes. You ever been around a baby? You know baby squall? Yeah, you know that, don't you? They make a lot of racket. Usually when they make a lot of racket, there's a problem somewhere. The problem is at one end or the other. And a lot of times, the reason they're squalling is because they're hungry. Babies are naturally hungry. You with me? See, when a baby gets born, we don't have to tell them to get hungry. We don't have to teach them how to get hungry. We don't have to try to discipline them. You've got to get hungry. No, that comes naturally. And that's the way it is with a truly born-again Christian. There's going to be a desire. There's going to be a hunger. Faith cometh by hearing. How did these men come? They heard. What did they hear? The message God gave to His man proclaiming the Savior. So the first two converts come to Christ by way of preaching. Which brings me to this. There's a necessity for preaching today. You say, well, you're the preacher. No, I'm the pastor. We're all preachers. I'm called to pastor a church. I'm called to be the bishop, the overseer, the leader. But we're all called to preach. I mean to preach the message. We're to take the message to the lost and dying of the world. Jesus told His disciples to go back to Jerusalem, and He said, and wait, because ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, fellas, we're all preachers. Listen, gals, we're all preachers. And we have a message to proclaim. There's that song, we have a message to take to the world. And every one of us is responsible. And you know, a little sidelight of all this. I'm sure John had no idea of all the repercussions of what he was doing. He was just doing what God told him to do. I'm sure he didn't understand all that was going to happen when he stood and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." But do you realize what happened as a result of that simple message? We find Andrew, and I believe John, coming to Christ. And the next thing we're going to see, Andrew goes and gets his brother Simon Peter. And then later Philip comes, and then later Nathaniel comes. Hey, the ball started rolling. Listen, there's a necessity to proclaim the message. People don't get saved unless they hear or see or have exposure to the gospel. These men came, changed their lives. And they come and Jesus turns around and He says, "What seek ye?" And I love the fact that they told Him, and He saith unto them, "Come and see." Open-armed invitation. Here's a question that revealed what their desire really was. More fellowship. More information, if you will. More closeness. They were seeking. You know something, somebody brought this up and it's so true. They what seek ye? They say, "Where dwellest thou?" We want to know more. We want to be closer to you. We want to be around you. Do you Somebody said this. Have you ever noticed deceivers don't want people close to them? People don't want them questioning them. But see, Jesus has nothing to hide. Come and see. You want more information? I'll give you information. I don't have anything to hide. I'll open myself to you. Listen, when you got saved, Jesus said the same thing to you. He said, hey, come and see. I won't hide anything from you. Seek, and ye shall find. You know, one of our problems is we don't seek. Let me ask you this. When did you stop seeking? See, it's easy to get comfortable in your Christian life and come to that place where you're really not seeking anymore. We need to be seeking. Christ invites close inspection again. He has nothing to hide. And so we see, number one, these first two followers came as a result of preaching. Now, I want you to know something else here in this passage. Two others are going to come, but they're going to come as a result of personal soul winning. Look at the passage here. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And I like how the Bible words this. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Here's Peter coming to Christ. Now, I said I like the language because notice it says, he first findeth his own brother. You can take that a lot of different ways. I think one of the great ways you can take it is he made finding his brother a priority. As soon as he found out who Jesus is and came to Christ, he thought in his heart and he felt in his heart, I've got to get this news to my brother. He's got to come. He's got to know the Savior. I know the Savior now, and I want my brother to know him too. So he made it a priority. He first findeth his own brother. Now, something else about this. I believe Andrew, throughout his life, was a soul winner. If you follow Andrew and do some referencing, you'll find that Andrew is often bringing people or bringing things to Jesus. Check out the feeding of the 5,000. But see, Andrew got this burden immediately for his brother. Do you have a burden for anybody? Do you care that somebody you know, somebody you work with, maybe a relative, maybe a loved one in your family, somebody don't know the Lord? And since you've been saved, has there been any priority in your life to get others to Christ? See, I believe this. I said a little while ago, and y'all were in very much agreement with this, when a person gets saved, God gives them a hunger. Well, see, I personally believe when a person gets saved, God gives them a burden. I believe when you get saved, you want to see other people come to Christ. But see, I think what happens is we lose that burden. Brother Fish preached about the burden last week. I don't know how it was with you. I know this. When I got saved, it was good news to me, and I felt different, and I could sense things had changed in my life, and I thought this was great. And I thought, I've got to tell other people about this. I've come to Christ. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. And God's doing things in my life. And I'm actually reading the Bible and understanding a little bit of it. And I'm wanting to go to church. I'm wanting to clean up my life. And I'm thinking how great this is. And so I go and try to tell other people. And everybody I tried to tell was happy and said, "Wonderful." Didn't work that way. I started going to some people and getting shut down. I started having people criticize me. I was now a Jesus freak. You know how all that is. And why I'm saying all that is this. When that happens, we need to be very careful that we don't let it steal our burden. Listen, a lot of people ridicule you and mock you and reject you and all kinds of things, but we still need to go and tell. Because who can tell? Think about this. Who can tell when you might come upon one that turned out to be another Simon Peter? When Andrew went to get his brother, do you think he had any inkling what was in store for his brother? Do you think when Andrew went to get his brother so he could tell him about the Savior, do you think Andrew had in his mind, "I got to go win Peter because one day he's going to preach and 5,000 people are going to get saved. And one day he's going to preach and 3,000 people are going to get saved." You think he had any of that? No. All he knew was, "I got to go get my brother and get him to Christ because he needs Jesus." And see, what God does with that convert is up to the Lord. But I said all that because I want you to understand this. We never know what that person we witness to and bring to Christ, we never know what the results might be. We could win the next D.L. Moody or Charles Finney or who knows. I heard the story of Spurgeon again the other day. How I think he was 18 years old when it happened, but there was a snowstorm, and so he went to church, and when he got there, the preacher couldn't make it because of the bad weather, and there were just a few people there. But a fella in the church got up and preached anyway, and he preached salvation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved. Do you think that man that day had any inkling what was going to happen? And when Spurgeon got saved that day, do you think he had anything in his mind about where the multitudes this man would preach? If you don't know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had Metropolitan Tabernacle over there in London back in the late 1800s, and 5,000 people would fit in that place, and it was filled to capacity every time he preached. I'm told when they had the Lord's Supper at that church, they had to give out tickets. Because they couldn't accommodate everybody. But that man had no idea that's where this was going. I thought about the man who won D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody working as a shoe clerk in a shoe store. His Sunday school teacher was burdened about him and went to the shoe store and took him in the back room and talked to him about the Lord. You think he had any inkling of where this was going? No. All he knew, here's one who needs Christ. And listen, we need to have that kind of a spirit. Here's one who needs Christ. Who knows what the results might be? But our burden should be not what the results are. Our burden should be, hey, I've got to be telling people because they need the Lord. And then we can just rejoice in what God's going to do with them. Andrew seeks out his brother. He went looking for him. Andrew didn't wait till his brother came to him. He went looking for him. When's the last time you went looking for somebody to witness to? Well, I'll witness if somebody comes my way. You know, the Bible says we're to go out. We're to take the gospel to them. See, that's what Thursday night's all about. It's about giving you an opportunity to go to where they are. You know, I learned something a long time ago about fishing. If you want to catch fish, you have to go where the fish are. Isn't that profound? Yeah, I learned that. If you really want to catch fish, you have to find out where they are. You can go on an empty fish hole and just sit there all day and nothing will happen. But you can find out where they stalk those trout. You can go there and boy, oh boy, oh boy. Listen, there's a world out there filled with lost sinners, but they're not in here. Now, we get lost people occasionally, you know, in our services, and we're glad for that. But by and large, this group tonight, everybody in here would profess to be saved. There's a whole town out here. There's a whole valley out here filled with people who aren't saved. That's a pretty good fishing hole. But see, we got to go to them. That's what Andrew did. He went to his brother, went and found him. And he witnessed to him. He was so excited over what was going on, what was happening in his life, he went and told his brother. Somebody said this, our responsibility in soul winning is summarized in these 3 points. Find lost souls, speak to them, and introduce them to Christ. So Andrew goes, finds his brother, personal soul winning. But then read on. Here's something else. Read down to where, verse 45. We're going to come back to Philip when he got saved, but look at verse 45. Philip has now gotten saved as well. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here's another personal soul winner. Philip gets saved, and what's he do? He says, hey, I got a brother, Nathanael, who needs the Lord. Let me go tell him. And he goes to find his brother. And he describes the discovery there. He says, we have, and this is interesting to me, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Obviously, these men had a knowledge that there was a Savior coming. And Philip goes and says, hey, we found him. We found him. The one that's coming, we found him. I don't know if some of you remember back in the 70s, you know, when, I don't know, it seemed like, I don't know if I want to call it a revival, but God was doing some things in America in the late 60s and through the 70s. And churches are just sprouting up and Christian schools. And I remember Pastor Fidena's church went from like 100 to 500 in just a year or so. And we even grew beyond that. And that was the way it was in America at that point. And I remember those days when you could talk to people and they'd listen to you and you could witness to people. And I remember that we would go and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ like Philip did and go and tell him, hey, we have found him. And during those years, I remember this, some of you might remember, there was people put out this bumper sticker and it said, I found it. Any of you remember that? Well, in essence, it should have said, I found him. But it was talking about they found salvation. I found it. Well, that's what Philip's saying to his brother. Hey, I found salvation. This is the one we've been looking for. This is the one we knew about. And he adds this little tidbit here. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, here's a soul-winning circumstance where he tells him we found the Savior. He gives him the witness and he meets opposition. You ever have that happen? Hey, here's the Savior. I got my own religion. Here's the Savior. Well, that's your opinion. Well, Nathanael had that kind of an attitude. He said, hey, we found him. Jesus of Nazareth. Look what he says. Nathanael said unto him, really? Let's go find him. That's not what the Bible says. When he said that, Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I don't want to rehash our Sunday school lesson of a few weeks ago. I preached right out of this passage about Nathanael and his attitude and his criticism and what he said about Nazareth. Listen, in Bible days, Nazareth was not an uptown city. It was a downtown city. It was a city of the thieves, and it didn't have a good reputation. And so when he says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," for Nathanael's first reaction, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That bad town?" He's skeptical. Just like people, when you witness to them, are going to be skeptical. So he objects. And by the way, don't be too hard on him. Because the Bible doesn't say anything about the Savior coming from Nazareth. The Bible said the Savior would come from Bethlehem. And so, there's no reason for Nathanael to really think or have in his mind, Savior's going to come from Nazareth. No. It didn't jive, so to speak. He was cautious. But it's interesting how Philip responds. Remember what Jesus said to the first two? What did he say? "Come and see." And look what Philip says to Nathanael. "Come and see." And so he takes his brother to Jesus. And it says in verse 47, Jesus sees him coming. And he says to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" He's still got an attitude. At least I think he does. He comes to the presence of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and he really compliments him. He says, here's an Israelite in whom is no guile. He's complimenting him. And how's Nathanael respond? "How do you know me?" Skepticism. Listen, when we talk to people, a lot of times there's going to be skepticism. Who says? How do you know? You ever answer some of those questions? So, he says, "Come and see." And Nathanael comes, and Jesus speaks to him and witnesses to him. And we find Nathanael then receives Christ as his Savior. So now we've seen two come by preaching. We've seen two come by personal soul winning. But when we look at Philip, he's a very unique case here. Look at verse 43. Remember I said John is giving us a day-by-day occurrence calendar, so to speak. So he tells us now it's another day. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we find another follower. We've had two by preaching, two by personal soul winning. Now, watch this. We find one by the providence of God. Nobody, no human, went to Philip. Jesus did. He went to Galilee, the Bible says. And if you do a little geography study there, you'll find out that he traveled a good distance to where Philip was. It wasn't just right across the street. It wasn't just down the road a little piece. Good distance. You know, it's interesting to me. It's sad, but many times we can't get Christians to go across the street. We can't get Christians to go down the street to win people to Christ and to share the gospel. Jesus was willing to travel far distances because there was somebody who needed Christ. The providence of God. Do you remember Philip and the eunuch? Remember that story? different Philip, but you know, this is one of the deacons in the church, and he's having a great revival up there in Samaria, and things are happening, people getting saved and healed and all this kind of thing. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says to him, I want you to go down into the desert. And Philip did. He was obedient. He left what was going on there, and he goes down in the desert. And when he comes in the desert, he comes upon this eunuch who was returning from Jerusalem. Apparently, he was a proselyte Jew. Apparently, he knew some of the Jewish teachings. He was reading Isaiah. And Philip comes alongside of him, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I understand unless somebody teach me? And the Bible says Philip got up in that chariot with him and taught him that that whole passage in Isaiah was Jesus Christ. And that eunuch got saved and got baptized. But understand, the providence of God, one man who needs Christ, and God sends somebody to tell him. Out there in the middle of the wilderness, nobody else around. Providence of God. Well, we find that Jesus traveled, goes to Galilee, and he finds Philip. And here's what he said to Philip, follow me. And look at the next verse. Now Philip was beside the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael. Obviously, he's followed Jesus. All Jesus had to say was, follow me. He came to Christ. And it's what I want you to get out of this is, here's one that's saved without human involvement. You know, sometimes people get saved without what we would call human involvement. Do you know that? Now, understand this. For a person to get saved, they have to be exposed to the gospel. But I'm thinking of a man, we met this guy that was, he was a street person. And he's strung out on drugs and things, just a street person. And he shared the testimony with us how he was going up the street one day and he found a gospel tract. Now, nobody talked to him about Jesus. But he found a gospel tract. He stuck it in his pocket. And that night he found, I think he said he was staying at the post office lobby or somewhere where he could stay warm for the night. And he settled down for the night, and he pulled that thing out of his pocket, and he read about Jesus. And he did what that little tract said he needed to do. He opened his heart to Jesus Christ, and he got saved. So people can get saved without human involvement, so to speak. But that's a rarity. But God can still do that. And I've talked to other people who said, well, I came to Christ, but, you know, it was through a gospel tract, or I was reading my Bible. I know one man right now. If I call his name, you'd know him. And if you ask him how he got saved, he said, I started reading the Bible, and I realized I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I called upon him. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that God uses human involvement, and he wants us to be involved, and we need to take the message, we need to preach, and we need to have personal soul winning. But sometimes God saves people even in spite of us. Let me read something. The fact that God honored the personal efforts of these two early converts shows he is pleased to give a prominent place to personal work in his means of saving souls. The fact that Philip was saved apart from human instrumentality should teach us that God has not reached the end of his resources, even though preachers should be found unfaithful to their calling, and even though individual believers are too apathetic to go forth bidding sinners to come to Christ. You know what he's saying? God really, really, really don't need us. Don't look at me funny like that. God don't need us. Well, then why do we need to go soul winning? Because God don't need us, but He's given us the privilege of being the vehicles that He uses. Listen, God could save people without us if He wants to. But that's not how He chose to work. His primary method is through human instrumentality. You see, don't ever forget this. It's the gospel message that brings people to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts people. It's Christ who saves people. Now we, as believers, are blessed and privileged to be used to bring others. But our failure does not limit God's power to save. See, sometimes people will have this attitude, well, I gotta go soul winning. I gotta witness that. No. You are privileged to have the opportunity to be used of God. He's given us that honor and that privilege to be the vehicles. And let me tell you something. If you've had the experience of bringing somebody to Christ and seeing them go on for the Lord, seeing their life changed, you know what a privilege you've had. You know how blessed you've been that God used you. Little old you, insignificant you, saved by grace you, to do something in somebody else's life. One more thing and then we're done. And that's this. The appeal to Christ is to every person. We see that here. We see in this passage the draw of Christ to a widely different variety, if you will, types, if you will, temperaments, if you will, of people. He draws John, I think, and Andrew. These were fishermen, but they were searching. They had tender hearts, and He drew them. He drew Philip, who obviously was tender and willing when Jesus said, "Follow me." Man, he followed Him. They also saved Nathanael, who was the skeptic. You know, there are some skeptics who sneeringly declare that Christianity only attracts those of a particular type, the effeminate, the emotionally weak, the intellectually feeble. I had somebody say that to me one day. Man I worked with. He had actually been to our church. His wife had made a profession of faith. And we were talking one day. There were some fellows talking. And I couldn't believe this man said it. After his wife came to salvation, they visited our church. And I forget how it got around. But he looked at me. He said, "Oh, you Christians, you just need a crutch. That's why you have religion, because you just need a crutch." I thought, what an attitude. But see, that's how some people feel, that only weak people and can't handle life on their own become Christians. Somebody said this. Such an objection is easily refuted by the facts of common observation. Christ has been worshipped and served by men and women of every variety and of every temperament and every calling. Those who have been delighted to own His name have been drawn from every walk of life, as well as from every nation and every tribe under the sun. Kings and queens, statesmen and soldiers, scientists and philosophers, poets and musicians, lawyers and physicians, farmers and fishermen have been the number who cried, "Worthy is the Lamb." And in these early converts, we find this principle strikingly illustrated once again. The message is to anybody and everybody. And all manner of people can and will come to Christ. Listen, Jesus came to save lost sinners. His message is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And He came and did all that was necessary for sinners to be saved. He's commanded. You listening? He's commanded and He's commissioned believers to take the wonderful message of salvation to the lost. And it's through preaching. It's through personal soul winning. Sometimes it's just going to be through God's providence. People come to Christ. Our responsibility is the preaching of the message and the personal soul winning of getting involved. Are you there? Have you been involved? You've got the wonderful news. You've got the good news. You've got the salvation message. What have you done with it? Somebody left our church. And when I visited with them, and I said, you know, they weren't members. They were just visiting with us. And they said, oh, we're attending over somewhere else. So I'm sorry to hear that. And it was a gal. Her husband wasn't home. I had somebody with me, but she said, I liked your church. She said, but it was a little much for my husband. He said you were hardcore. I said, well, yeah. Well. And then she said something to this effect. That Sunday, the last Sunday they were with us, I had challenged folks, and I said, have you won anybody to Christ since you've been saved? And she said, that really bothered him. You see, I know why it bothered him. Because he hadn't won anybody since he'd been saved. It's the old story, you know, if you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, or the fur the wrong way, turn the cat around. If it bothers you, maybe you need to do something about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this account of what happened early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. These first converts and how he welcomed them and how he began to build that team that he would train and prepare for when he went back to heaven to carry on the work. Thank you that it was the gospel message. It was the preaching that affected men. Thank you that it was personal soul winning that affected men. Thank you that it was the providence of Almighty God that affected men, all bringing them to you. Now, Lord, tonight, help us to be diligent. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be what we need to be in this matter of sharing the gospel, that we might see others come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.